Anyway, we're going to talk about this one thing, about this number one this morning. The number one. So we have school here. Number one. I'll just put it up there for us. Everybody can see there, the thin one. But, you know, life is so complex today, nowadays, that to simplify it so often is easier. You know, I look at my own life sometimes and I think, what should I cut away? What should I be focusing on? What is really important? All of that. And you think about the number one. Number one is so significant. It's a number on its own. It's a primary number. It signifies importance, independence, prominence, a lot of things. And maybe if we look in the Word, we'll find that also that 16 times I find that one thing, that concept, one thing, or that terminology. 16 times, of which three is very special to me. I'll be sharing on one of them. But one of them that we find there is in John 9. Let me just make sure I do quote that right. I think it's John 9. Yes, John 9. That Jesus comes to the blind man and he puts some mud in his eyes and he tells him, go and wash your eyes or wash your face in the pool of Siloam. And then the man goes there, he couldn't see. Next thing, the miracle takes place, he can see. But bear in mind, he didn't see Jesus before that. All he heard was this strange man telling him to do that or put mud in his eyes. And you would think that, this morning, even in the first service, it just dawned upon me what must have gone through this man's mind at that moment. I probably would have thought, well, this weird man just put some stuff on my eyes. But luckily, this man had faith. Luckily, this man had the faith like a child, actually. Just to do that stupid stuff, sorry to say, with inverted commas, but sometimes what seems foolishness to the world is actually wisdom to God. And I think that's just God's method of keeping us on our toes and our knees sometimes, just to say, listen, you thought you were smart. Let me just use the foolishness just to keep you humble. But anyway, so he takes this mud, puts it in his eyes, and then he sends him to that pool. He washes his eyes and boom, he can see. And the next thing, the good Pharisees come and they are there and they say, well, what happened here? Who healed you? And he says, well, I don't know. So let's ask your parents. And the parents came and asked the parents. The parents said, we don't know. And then they have this conversation about what happened and all of that. And then this man makes a statement that's so profound and so beautiful till this day that I just sometimes just want to shout it out. He says, well, one thing I know is that I couldn't see. I was blind. But now I can see. Wow, isn't that spiritual, such a declaration? Think about your own life this morning. Maybe if you're in the privileged position to stand in a relationship with God, that I can stand here this morning and say, one thing I know is that I was blind, but now I see. I don't care about all the theology. I don't care about whether this fits into your frame of reference. I don't care what type of mud it was. I don't care who the man was. Actually, all I know is I couldn't see. I was blind, but now I can see, and that's all that matters. And isn't it true that in life that we actually are going in the direction or are being steered in the direction by the things that we really understand? To really have significance or to understand, it gives us direction. But there's another time when we find the concept of one thing, and that's in Philippians when Paul writes this. He says, one thing I do. And Paul is writing such a big part of the New Testament, but then Paul summarized that and he says, one thing I do. I put everything behind me and I stretch out to that that's in front of me so that I may receive the prize, the heavenly reward. And you would think, Paul, wow, there's so many things you could do and focus on. But Paul says, guys, when it all boils down, it's about this. Just leave that stuff that's just, and I refer to that as trailer. Sometimes as Christians, we have our little trailer that we have with us. We come to Christ and God says, let me take that away. No, God, I love that luggage that I'm still, I might use it alongside the way. And God says, no, let's just unhook that and leave. And we carry that with us. And Paul said, listen, the actual fact, when you examine that, he's got a more vivid way of describing that. He said, that is poo. Look at the original translation. He said, I regard that as poo. In actual fact, what can I become a bit more descriptive? If we had to write that in 2016, Paul would say, I flush the toilet. I flush it away and then I move on. because I regard everything I had up to that time as poo, as waste, as nothing. And I loosen myself so that I can get ahead. But there's another one thing, and that's the one I want to share on this morning. That's probably my favorite scripture, and I never thought that one day I would preach on that, but God just released that in my spirit this morning. It's about this one thing. This one thing, Psalm 27, verse 4. Listen to this. One thing, this is David writing. I have desired of the Lord. We stop there. One thing. David, the king of Israel. David, the king, one of the, I must say, most important, significant kings. And he could have so many things. He's the king. He's a rich man. He has got access to so many things. And David comes to a place in his life that he says, one thing I have desired of the Lord. Not two, not three, not a few, not a couple. One thing I have desired of the Lord. Let's talk about our one thing. What are you desiring from the Lord? Now, I know Carol addressed you as saints, so let's depart from that place. Assuming that the majority of us are Christians here this morning, if I would ask you, what is your one thing? Who's the most important one in your life? Then hopefully, like a good Christian, we'll answer Christ. You don't have to say yes. Just I can read your mind by just looking at you. We all nod, but it's fine. I would assume that we would answer that as a good Christian, but in order to really determine that, we've got to ask some other questions this morning as well. If we say to one another, and I'm talking to myself, if I say this morning to you that God is my number one, it will be evident somewhere else as well. It will be evident, or let's put it this way. If you say to me this morning, God is my number one, then I'm going to ask you, give me your diary. Give me your bank statements. That's painful. Let's make that public to God. God knows that anyway. I just want us to get for a moment to that place where we're honest with ourselves. Because it doesn't help we sit in church, and let's talk to us as Christians this morning, fooling ourselves and admitting and believing that God is number one, but the actual fact, we've got other agendas with God. As long as God can serve me and I'm happy and things doesn't go too bad, then that's okay. But God, let's talk about this one thing. Because if God is my one thing, a lot of things need to line up with that. And let's start with our thoughts. Because, I mean, you initiated the intercession the other Tuesday morning about God just becoming our everything. The moment we come to Christ, the moment we open up to Christ, God says, I want to possess, I want to transform you, I want to take everything of you, I want to take your mind. And let's start with the mind. Can we just examine your mind for a... If we could be that fly on the wall, like they say, and we could just peek in and just look at your mind. What have you been wondering and worrying about this week? And maybe you are the typical person that so often think bad stuff and don't trust other people. And the moment people start just talking about something, you're the first one to think, oh, they're gossiping about me. There must be something wrong about me. Or maybe as a youngster or as a young man, we sometimes struggle and we continuously try to get our thoughts away from lust and all those kind of things that's just directing or consuming our thoughts. And God says, I want to be the God of your thoughts. Romans 12 verse 2 says that we should renew our mind. Maybe you've been pondering about it this whole week. How can I make more money? More money so that I can just buy a bigger car, a bigger house, so that I can just be more comfortable, so that life can just be easier and great, all of those things. But if that's consuming my time, all my thoughts and my energy, I wonder if God is number one there. Or are you wondering continuously? Are you pondering about, God, how are we going to expand your kingdom? God, how are we going to increase? How are we going to increase our footprint at work? How are we going to, what are we going to do? We need to pray for this person, but God, we need to work out a strategy so that we can get this person to that place of meeting with you. What's consuming your mind this morning? And this tongue, oh man, this is a, Bible talks about a little fire. Some of us have big fires in our mouth. A very dangerous one. That's why he's saying careful with what you say. Some of us speak in tongues more than on a Sunday. right through the week. But it's not heavenly tongues. It's other tongues. And God needs to sift that. He needs to become part of that. Some of us, we like others, but we like to talk about others as well. Softly said. And not always nice stuff. Some of us, we like the church, but we like to talk about the church as well. And not always good stuff. In actual fact, we badmouth the church so much, we separate ourselves, and the church is always, there's always a problem with the church. Forgetting that we are part of the church, and when we gossip, we actually gossip about ourselves and about the bride of Christ. And God says, watch your mouth. I want to be part of that. Or the way we speak to our husband, to our wife, or to our children, do we speak down? Is that really life that's coming forth out of our mouth? Or maybe the Holy Spirit was asking me and you this week as we were paying at that register, and he says, just tell that person, I love him. I know, God, this is, you're putting me on the spot, God, it's uncomfortable. God, not now, later, God. I mean, and then we have this, I have that with God so often, you know. I hate it. Can I say that in love? I hate it when God does it with me. But it's uncomfortable, but it's always rewarding. Because he will put me on the spot and say, do that. And I'm like, God, no, I don't want to do, no. Have you ever been in that place where you just experience the Holy Spirit just prompting you, do this? Now we have this negotiation phase. And the times that I actually obeyed him was the most rewarding times. When I heard his voice, and then when I started with this conversation of actually like Adam and Eve, did God really say, now I'm trying to second guess whether this was God. And normally, it's funny how we operate. We get this, shall I say, good stuff. When God says to us truth or say to this person, let's take a simple example. God says to you, tell the person that I'm loving him. And now we have this conversation. Is this God? Is this really God? Have you ever thought about the content of that? And now we're trying to determine where this came from. I mean, it's obvious that this must have come from God, but we're trying to get out of this. Say, God, maybe it's me. Maybe it's another voice that I heard, just so that I can get out of this thing and say, God, it's not my responsibility. Now I feel relieved. But God wants to be that God that's number one there as well. He said, I am in control of what you say. You have a choice, but I guide you. I command you. And then we have a decision whether we want to obey. But God is also the God of our hands, and the God, our hands symbolize what we give, a blessing to others. And I'm asking you this morning, if we say to one another, if God is your number one in your life where you give, what does your hands look like? When it gets to the kingdom of God and to others that God wants to use you, have you got open hands? And it's more than just resources or finances. It's our time, giving ourselves. Because that's what God is asking me and you. The moment we come to Christ, it's about giving. He said, oh, up to now, you were just a consumer, but I'm going to change you. I don't want you just to be a consumer. I want you to be a giver. And life will tell you, just gather as much, consume as much, work as hard, get more money so that you can consume more and that you can become, I almost want to say, fatter. And then you're a successful man. That's what the world will tell you. The fatter you are, the more successful you are. Because look at what you've gathered. Look at your CV. But God says, in order to be successful in the kingdom, it turns the other way around. I want you to be a servant of all. I want you to give of yourself. Jesus wants to be part of our feet. If he wants to be our feet. And like a good Christian, I would assume there's a footpath from your house to the church this morning. Hopefully. But here's the good news. So you're not just called to come to church. Because if all you have, all I can see, if I would be able to walk with you the past week to track or to see where you've been, it would be interesting to see all the places that you visited. Some of us, we take the trailer with us and we still go to, I don't know, all the places where the people still hang out. As long as you go there with the right agenda. But don't go there to save and seek the lost, but you're actually enjoying the party more than getting the person out of that hole. Sometimes we use that. It's amazing how we, when we get to Christ, we just give it a spiritual tone. We just change the flavor a little bit. Listen, I'm going to the bar There's still a lot of friends of mine there, and I have to get them out of there. But the truth is that I actually like what is in the bar more there than I like to get them out of the bar. So in the process, I just enjoy myself as well, and then hopefully God can use me somewhere when I'm under the Spirit. Okay. And, you know, God is calling us to have a different road, more than just coming to church, because we're not just called to come to church, bye-bye, see you next week. Actual fact, Jesus said, go into all the world, into the Jerusalems, into the Judeas, into the ends of the earth. Now, let me ask you this morning. Where's your tracks or your footprint in Jerusalem? Spiritually speaking, in our bigger surrounding here. If it's just coming to church, you've not been following him. Where's your footprint outside Jerusalem? Mine. And please, people, I don't talk down to you. I just, these questions come to me. So every time I prepare a sermon, it's just, God, I can't speak or share on something that you first don't convict me with. And anyway, so I got to ask myself the question, God, have I been obeying you in this? And some of us, for our Jerusalem or our Judea, might just be as far as around us, Brenda. But 60 kilometers is too far for me to go. I can't go that far. That's a huge sacrifice. You don't understand how busy I am. I'm such a busy man. I just don't have a half an hour to drive out there and just to go and watch what God is doing there. Not even give. See, God needs to push us sometimes out of that places of comfort continuously because we're comfort seekers. It's in me just to love my comfort. I don't ask for that. It's just naturally. I like my comfort. I like to be in control. I like to know what's coming next, and I want to control that as well. God says so often, let's just shake this a little bit. Because I don't want you to be in control. In actual fact, I want to be your number one. We've got this thing, our men. We had it in the first service. This remote control. People, we love this thing. This means I have control over the television, over whatever thing it might be, whether it's the aircon. Because that means me can press the buttons. You see, in actual fact, when God comes to take control, or he's asking us to take control of our thoughts, our minds, our words, our hands, our feet, that means he wants to be number one in every part of that. And in actual fact, our number one can either look one or two ways. It's either for him or the big me or I. Life goes around my preferences. Church shouldn't interfere too much as long as it just suits me. I'm asking you, what does your number one look like this morning? See, if I've got this thing, I can change the world. I can change my own world and I can control that. And God is saying, give that to me. It's scary. Give your finances to me. No, Lord. I know better. Your family, you've been wrestling with God about it. Give that back to me. No, Lord. I know better. I know we don't say that to God, but our refusal to do that is actually saying to God, I know better. I've got control of this. Relax, God. I'm in control. Sad to say that we as human beings... You know when it really bothers me, and that was a bit off the topic, but I think it still adds to that. I see that so often as we ministering, that God's Spirit would start working. Especially, I'm talking to Christians here this morning. So if you don't see yourself standing in a relationship with God, we'll get to you later. You're off the hook for a moment. I'm talking to us. Being in church for a while, we've seen all the kinds of prayers, all the kinds of words. We've seen all the different ways of how they sing and how they shake. And now we get used to this thing. In actual fact, we get to that dangerous place of getting used to God's presence. Very, very dangerous. And when we get too used to God's presence, we take this thing. And now what I've seen so many times is God is moving. He's praying. People are praying for. God's Spirit is present. It's so tangible. And then we see, oh no, man, it's 22:12. The chicken is burning. See you later, God. I'm off. You carry on there. And we walk out of God's presence. I've seen people walking out of altar calls well before the time. And the preacher continues, lately at Awaken, I've seen that 20, 30 minutes before the time, that God comes and he ministers in a different aspect. And I don't want to say that it was the area where that person maybe needed healing, but the person missed that. Next week, Lord, I'll come back next week, 9 o'clock, God, you better be ready. You've got time till 9:30. Look at your own personal time. Let's talk about mine. So often we sit down, make our coffee. Okay, God, let's talk, but you got to talk now. I've got 15 minutes, God, that I'm off. And I know we have watches and we have time and schedules and all of that, but it's a mentality. God, serve me. God, I'm here now. You got to talk to me, and you've only got this amount of time. And if not, you got to wait till next week. But I'll be back, Lord, like the Terminator. Amen. Sorry, God is not on that watch. Is he your one? Is he your number one? Listen to what David says here. Let's go back to that. One thing I have desired. David says here, look at this. David says, there's one thing that I have desired. But that one thing, you need to do two things in order to get to the one thing. He says, I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek. And we'll just stop there for a moment. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that I will seek. And I've underlined that so that we understand this. So many times, and I see that too often as Christians, everyone receives the desire. The moment you come to Christ, God gives you a new heart. He implants, he removes the heart of stone. He gives you a heart of flesh. And he says in Philippians 2, 10 to 13, he says, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In other words, suddenly, I don't desire to do those things anymore because something took place inside of me. There's a desire to please God, a desire not to do that, a desire to walk away from that, and a desire to walk towards him. That we still stumble, that's the truth, but suddenly there's not a desire. But the desire doesn't bring forth fruit on its own. Hello? It doesn't bring forth fruit on its own. David said, I'm going to run after that. I've got to seek that. And so many times we are fooled that we believe that we become mature just by desiring. God, one day, I want to be a great Christian and do great things for you. God, one day I just desire to be such a man of God. And God, you use me. Okay, great, that's a great desire, but what are you going to do to reach that place? And I'm not saying you do it in own strength. I'm actually saying by the grace of God, he's going to enable you to get to that place to seek. See, desire has been planted by God. And if you haven't got those desires, I'm going to question, or I should question maybe myself or whoever who hasn't got such a desire. Because then I need to ask you whether you met with Christ or not. You cannot sit here this morning and tell me that you desire the world more. That means Christ, it's probably they still have a heart of stone. Now, it is true that God removes our heart, he places the heart of flesh, he gives us a new heart, and then we still have our process of transformation. That happens. But then, here's the thing. We get to the seeking part where not many reach that place. See, everybody of us, I almost want to say, include everyone here this morning, if you've come to that place where you met with Christ, where you were in that, when you started that relationship with Christ, he placed that desire inside of you. But then he waits upon you. It's almost like that, if you ever read that story about Jesus and the two people, two Emmausgangers, the guys that were walking with him. Read that part again this afternoon. When I saw that the first time, it just stuck with me. The Bible says that Jesus was walking with them. Then he intended to go on further, watching their reaction. And they could say, bye-bye, Jesus. See you later. And he's waiting to see, are you going to wait a little bit longer? Come on, Jesus, you got to stay here. I love your presence. It's almost like somebody coming to visit you. And sometimes they hint, well, we better go now. And you're like, no, sit down. We're going to have a barbecue. Sit down. We're enjoying your presence so much. Or you just keep quiet because you don't, oh, can they just go? Huh? And Jesus does the same, I believe, sometimes with us. I'm about to go. No, please, Jesus, I just enjoy it so much. And it's just actually a reflection of where our heart is. Do we really enjoy His presence, Him being one, number one in our lives, that we would say, God, just stop, please, Lord. I mean, it's really so special this morning. I know I've got a point, but maybe, Lord, I can make a plan. I can just phone the guy and just 15 minutes later, Lord, just 15 more minutes in Your presence. God, it's just so valuable because, Lord, time's not that really important, because what is important is I'm with You right now. And if I can just hear Your voice for a moment. You see, desiring versus seeking. Seeking means I have to work. Work on this thing. I have to push forward. I have to put some effort into this. And we don't like effort as Christians sometimes. We're just spiritually lazy. We're hoping that secretly we can go to bed and we can wake up totally transformed. Our attitude is gone. We've placed the Bible under the pillow. And God has done, He's taken all the responsibility to deliver you and me from that attitude. Praise God. Thank God for that great God that we serve. And God says, no, you've got to take responsibility. You've got to own it. You've got to take responsibility. You've got to admit that you have a problem here. You've got to desire it, and then I'm going to help you. I'm going to give you grace. Grace. That beautiful thing, grace. People, I can carry on about grace, 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 because I know whatever I want to accomplish, wherever I want to go, God, I wouldn't be able to get there without Your grace. You can place that desire inside of me, but I'm still lost. Because I want to get there, but God, I want Your grace. Because Your grace is going to enable me to get to that place, enable me to seek that. And seeking means sacrifice. Hello? Jesus was the perfect offering. He was the final sacrifice. But I figured out in my walk with God, He still calls me back to that altar. And say, let's talk. The longer I walk with Christ, the more stuff He discovers in my life, which I don't like. The more holy I think I become, the more stuff he discovers. And then suddenly we would have a conversation. Let's talk about this. I want you to put that on the altar. No, Lord, please. I can still cope with that. Seeking equals sacrifice. What have you been placing on the altar lately? Or may I ask, what has He been asking you lately to bring to the altar? Your family? Your finances? Your work situation? Your desire to control? To manipulate? To live in a place of freedom and say, God, I give You, and I once shared about that, giving God the divine prerogative back in your life. If we're going to live lives being led by the Spirit of God, we'll have to give God divine prerogative of your life, meaning God can decide the when, the where, the why, the who, and the how in your life. And I love to take control of that. But every time God interferes, He says, give me back the when, give me back the what, the how, and the who, so that you don't decide who you want to minister to, and when you want to minister to, and when it's convenient to you. Because if I'm going to be number one, I want to be part of that. I want to be in control of that, not be part. Sorry, let me just correct myself here. God doesn't want to be part of our lives. He wants to be in charge of our lives. And I cannot sit here this morning calling myself a Christian where God is number one, and I invite Him to be part of my life where He's not in control of my life. See, God is he's just amazing how He would get to us and make us so uncomfortable. See, seeking means my prayers align with it. My activities align with it. My resources align with it. My time align with it. My finances align with it. And so on, and so on, and so on. I cannot say this morning, God, I'm seeking after You. But there's no alignment that's taking place in this area. And then next, let's go to that verse again. David goes on, he says, He says, you've got to do this one thing, or this one thing I'm asking of God. But in order to get this one thing, I'm going to do two things. And then he breaks the silence. He says, but this is the thing I've been asking God. And this is so beautiful. I just love God's church. I just love what David was writing. He said that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Underline that word dwell, because I think there's so much, it's so significant that there's so many of us that still visit the house of God. We don't want to dwell here. I don't want to take too much of my time. I don't want to go too deep. As long as I can just be reserved, I come here on a Sunday and not get too close to people. If I get too close, that means I'll have to share a little bit more. I have to become a little bit more transparent. People will, if I'm far away from Dominique, he can't see that close, he can't see that well. But when I get closer, that's a scary place to get to. And we rather play on the outskirts of church, coming to church on a Sunday morning, visit the church, off, and we dwell at home. You see, David says here, he says, one thing I've desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I will do, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to dwell. Listen, people, David was saying in actual fact, you know that the people want me to stay in a castle, I'm a king, but in actual fact, I want to stay in the kingdom. I just want to visit the castle and stay in the kingdom. And I found two types of Christians, not non-believers, Christians. Those who visit the church and stay in the castle and build their own castle here on earth and invest all their energy and their resources and everything in that. And as long as my castle can just become bigger, I'm more happy and the church can be thankful that I'm part of that. And don't talk to me too much about that because you better understand that I'm blessed because I've got a big castle. And then I find that we have those that realize, man, I'm just here for I'm just here probably for 90 years, if you reach that much. Maybe 100 if you, maybe 110, but then, man, you've got a lot of grace in your life. He said, that is the type of Christian that visit the castle and live in the kingdom. And that is when we get to that place and we realize, man, it's more than just us. It's more than just the me. Everything of myself, my time, my resources, my family, my whatever, it belongs to Him. And God, you need to realign that so that you are the number one in that area, so that it's about you, it's about your church, it's about your desires, about what you want in my life. And it's amazing. You can read the rest of that chapter, chapter 27. The whole chapter. I wanted to preach on the whole chapter, but there's something amazing in this. David says here, I am asking this of God so that I can find protection. And then God promised David protection. So David is afraid. He says, I'm excited. I'm desiring this of God. There's one thing. That's what I do. I will put everything into it so that I can get to that place. Because in that place, I may inquire. I may see His beauty. But then also, I will find protection. And it's as if God says, you're praying for protection. And you want me to come and stand here and protect you. I've already created a safe haven. And it's called the church. I've already created that place where you can run to. Where there are enough protection for you. Don't run somewhere else. Run to that imperfect place, His house. And you know what the enemy does? He always tells us, it's an imperfect place. Look at all the hypocrites and all of the people sitting there. Don't go there. That's what the enemy. And as long as you believe that, guess what? You'll be living in your own castle. And if you live in your own castle, you have to protect it yourself. But if you live in God's kingdom, God says, look at the rest of that chapter. I will protect it. I will take hold of that. I will hide you. Guess what? I don't know what you want to say. Where you think? What do you think about it? I know where's the safest place to be. Not always the nicest place to be. Let's admit it. Sometimes we have people around us. We jokingly said the other day about the ark. Think about the ark. All the smells in the ark and all of that. But it was the safest place to be. The animals and all their poo and everything in there. Sorry that I'm all on the poo today, but sometimes we have to get to that place. The animals were there. Everybody were in there. But it was the safest place on earth at that moment. I'd rather be in the smell of that than out in the world. Because if you're in the world, you'll have to protect yourself. And it doesn't help that we pray to God, God, protect us, help us. God says, I already answered you. The place is there. Just run to that place. And I'm praying that God will get us to that place where the church will become attractive to people again. Because we are the flavor of Christ, Corinthians, he says. Out to the people out there. That people wouldn't run away from the church, but they would run to the church and say, this is a safe place. My whole castle is coming down. I don't have answers for life. I don't understand why these things are happening, but I've got to run to this place. And it's maybe an imperfect place, but it's maybe the safest place right now. You can carry on there. You can see. He See, if you invest all your resources, all everything, your finances, your resources into your castle, guess what? You will have to protect that. But God says, I've got principles in place. Honor me there, and I'll protect. You know that scripture about Malachi that we all quote so often, for the tithe, bring the full tithe to the storehouse of God. We give to God, and then we wait for the return to come. Paid my tithe, paid my money, I gave it to God. Just waiting like an investment. That's what we sometimes think, okay, waiting for the interest to come. Some way God is just going to bless me. But that verse says, I will keep the devourer away. How do you know the devourer wasn't at your house last night? How do you know the devourer wasn't busy coming for your health this week? Oh, I'm a strong man. No, you don't know. I'm talking about you as a tither, as a one obedient. I honestly believe in my heart that one day when God opens the curtain and allows us to see everything, he said, you know what? You were obedient. Maybe you didn't get the money. Actually, you thought you're going to get money in the hand, cash in hand, a return on your investment. I said, but actually kept the devourer away. Can I just show you what happened that week? The enemy wanted to come and steal and destroy. He wanted to come and sow chaos. But because you were obedient, I kept him away. And you couldn't understand why it didn't happen, why didn't he get the cash, but actually I promised that I will keep the devourer away. And God can do all those other things as well. But it's a mindset that we have to. See, what we tend to go to according to what we see. Like this man in the beginning that was actually just obedient and walked in faith and God just managed. Don't be fooled by what you see. Don't be intimidated by what you see. So often it's what we don't see that's more significant. That God is just saying, well, you probably didn't see that. It doesn't make sense. Just trust me right now. Amen. Let's close our eyes. See, David, as he's coming to the end and through this psalm, he's asking God specific things. He's, God, I want your guidance. I want your protection. I want your presence. I want your presence and your favor. If you read that, you'll find that in the chapter. And it is as if God says, I can give you all of those things. My favor, my protection, my presence, my guidance. But it's nestled at one place. You got to run to that place. You got to start loving that place. You got to desire that. You got to seek that. And you got to call others to that place because you're going to find it there. And God, I just pray for everyone present here while nobody's looking around, Lord, that we will desire such a place, Lord, in your presence, Lord, in your house, Lord, where we run to you. Father, this morning as we're here, we come to that place, Lord, where we acknowledge, Lord, maybe you are not that number one in our lives, Lord. Maybe you are not the king of our thoughts, Lord. You are not the Lord, Lord, this morning of our words, our actions, our whatever it might be this morning. And Father, you want to realign that this morning while nobody is looking around. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you are not in a relationship with God. And that is the very first place to start before you can even try to be a good person this morning. Because being a good person wouldn't take you to heaven this morning, my friend. You need a changed heart. God needs to plant a new desire inside of you, a heart transplant that needs to take place, and nobody's looking around. I want to give you that opportunity this morning to say, God, remove this heart of mine this morning, this heart of stone. God, implant in me a heart of flesh this morning, a heart that's pleasing unto you. And nobody's looking around. I want to give you that opportunity. That's called salvation this morning. That's called, God, I allow you. I move away. I'm turning 180 degrees around to in a new direction. If that's you, while nobody's looking around, just to give me an indication, say, yeah, could pray with me. That's me. I want that change this morning in my life.